there in grace for every need. And the hope of heaven's glory stirs me so, where I'll live with Christ forevermore. I know that as part of things of earth I loosely hold, I'm eternal riches better far than gold. Oh, it is wonderful to be a Christian. Oh, it is wonderful to be God's child. Oh, it is wonderful to have your sins forgiven. Oh, it is wonderful to be redeemed, justified forever, reconciled. Oh, it is wonderful,
wonderful
to be
dismiss the little ones now to go to class with Mrs. Shore. I appreciate my kids singing with me this morning. It reminds me, I was thinking last night, as we're practicing as a family. It reminds me of when I was growing up, because I grew up in a minister's home, and Mom and Dad would be getting us up in front of church and singing and doing things. And I appreciate my kids' willingness to participate in music. All right. Let's open our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 42, and we're going to go through a lot of scripture this morning, all right? So you want your Bible to follow along, and I'm going to be reading it, but it might be helpful to see it in front of you. So Jeremiah chapter 42, and we're going to be looking at kind of a long story in the Word of God. You know, Benson recently has been planting some things out in our conservatory. We've got a little greenhouse out there. He had the idea to plant an apple seed. It's growing quite well. It's a few inches tall, a little apple tree growing there. He's also planted a lemon seed. Now, that thing hasn't done anything yet, so we'll see what happens with that. But what I expect is that as that grows, it's going to grow a lemon tree if it grows. And it's, as an apple seed, it's going to grow an apple tree. One of the great proofs of creation, and we've already talked about it a little bit in Sunday school this morning, but one of the great proofs of creation is that what you sow is what you reap. I mean, if you plant an apple seed, you get an apple tree. If you plant a lemon seed, hopefully, you'll get a lemon tree. But you're not going to get anything other than that from that. You'd never expect otherwise, would you? Nobody would. I mean, if we pulled people on the street and asked them, you know, if we sow an apple seed, what do you think is going to grow? Every single person is going to say an apple tree. And if you said otherwise, they look at you like you're deaf. Like, I mean, how could you possibly think anything other than that? And you can imagine this morning that somebody is a very positive person. And they feel like they can wish their way around that law that God's put into nature of sowing and reaping. They feel like they can wish their way around it. They can just think positive enough, think hard enough, and if they somehow will it in their soul, that they can somehow make it other than it's going to be, which we know is according to that law. You could, for instance, sow cabbage seeds with a very positive desire in your heart, thinking, you know, I know it's cabbage seed, but I think it's okay, you know, to sow cabbage seed and hope for an apple tree, and I'm a very, again, positive person, but you can try to organize your life around that, you know, tending it just like it's an apple tree, even though it's a cabbage seed, and trying to care for it that way. But let me ask you something. Somebody that does that, and they're giving themselves to that, and they really believe that with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, when it comes to harvest time, are they going to be disappointed? Yes. Because they want an apple tree, but they're going to get cabbage, right? And it's because of this law that God has given. You know, what you believe about the natural law of sowing and reaping doesn't change the harvest, does it? But it's not just in nature that God has put this law of sowing and reaping. This law of sowing and reaping is actually a spiritual law as well. And the Bible says in Galatians 6:7, be not deceived. Okay, and that person that would be sowing and trying to reap something else, they'd be a deceived person. They'd be disappointed. But the Bible says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. but speaking about it spiritually. I hope this morning that your desire is, and my desire as a dad, that my kids grow up to be godly. My desire as a dad is that by the grace of God, I want to be godly. I hope your desire as an individual is that I want to be a godly person. I want to have good fruit. I want to have God's blessing on my life. I want to reap something of value. I want to reap something of benefit. But that law of sowing and reaping holds true to this spiritual principle as well. People could think, well, I know what I want. I got the end result in my mind. I'm a very positive person. I know God says not to mess around with this. You know, this is bad. This isn't something that I should do. I know God's what God says about that, but I'm going to try to get around that. You know, and I'm going to think positive about it. I'm going to tend it just like it's going to reap a good harvest, that it's going to be a blessing to myself. It's going to be a blessing to my family. But no matter how positive I am about it, no matter how hard I believe that it's okay just to continue the way that I am, that it's all going to work out okay, it doesn't matter, does it? Because God says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall they also reap. And you know what that person is going to be someday? A very disappointed person. Because their expectation is something that's not even possible. It can't happen without following the laws of sowing and reaping as God puts them before us here in the Word of God. What we're going to look at now, I mentioned this story that we're going to spend a lot of, I guess, time even just reading Scripture this morning so that we have the setting of the story. But in this story, you'll see this principle played out of sowing and reaping. Unfortunately, as I already kind of alluded to as we read the Scripture this morning, it's not a good end result. It's not good because God gave the laws of the harvest, and yet they didn't obey the laws of the harvest. And so they're not going to reap a good reward. But what it is, to get you in a historical setting, Israel is under the judgment of God. There's a 70-year period where God allows the Chaldeans to come in and take them captive. It's called the Babylonian captivity. In those 70 years, you got stories in the Word of God like Daniel. You got different prophets, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and one other prophet, main prophet, that are involved in this preaching during this time, teaching during this time, challenging God's people to come back to God. But they're not willing to follow God. In fact, King Zedekiah is told by Jeremiah, look, if you surrender, you can remain in the city, your life will be spared, and you'll be in captivity, but it'll be okay. If you don't surrender, the city's going to be burned with fire. The city's going to be destroyed, and you're jeopardizing everybody's lives. But the king doesn't respond favorably to that instruction, so he just does his own thing, and they're taken into captivity. The Babylonian captivity has begun at the point we're at, and as they took the captives away, they left a remnant of poor people that they put over the different vineyards and things, and the work that had to be done in that city, and they put Gedaliah, a man, as the governor of that city. Gedaliah is taken by Othniel and killed. And so then there's a rebellion that's taking place. And when this takes place, Othniel tries to escape with his prisoners, all these people, and these men, okay, Johanan and these other men come and take these people back into Jerusalem from Othniel. And you think at this point that there's going to be a real desire to please God. So we'll consider that. That gives us a setting of the story and what's going to take place. And let's pray and ask God to bless his word to our hearts this morning. Father, we're thankful for the grace that you give. Thank you that you're patient, God, and merciful, God. When we look at this story of the Babylonian captivity, Father, we see mercy, mercy, mercy. And yet, Father, sadly, what we also see is hardness, hardness, hardness. And Father, this law of sowing and reaping is important. So help us this morning, as we look at this story, in light of that biblical principle, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Father, give us grace to see that there is a harvest that's coming, and that it's our responsibility to sow the right things so that we reap the right things. And I just pray that you'd help as we look to the Word of God this morning. Help me as I speak. Help us as we listen. May you be glorified during this time. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. I mentioned already that as you read this part of the text that we're going to read right now, it's what we read already this morning. When you read it, initially you go, wow, this is great. Praise God. Israel's finally on the ball. They finally have submitted to God. But it's kind of a false impression. But they do ask for instructions about planting their crop. And that's the first point. They ask for instructions about planting their crop. They come to God's prophet. They all come to God's prophet. Verse 1 and 2 says, then all the captains of the forces and Johanan, the son of Korea, and Jezaniah, the son of Hoshaiah, and all the people, from the least even unto the greatest, came near and said unto Jeremiah the prophet. Oh, it seems so sincere, doesn't it? So sincere, doesn't it? I mean, they come and they're all there before God's servant. And they all come to present themselves. And it's like this impression of great attendance. It'd be, if it was a church service, it's like the whole community turns out. I mean, they're all there. They all are assembled, as it were, before God and before God's servant. And again, it seems great. Except the Bible says in Matthew 7:21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. It's like they're there before God, as it were, saying, Lord, Lord, Master, Master. They want to ask God what God wants them to do. They're all assembled before God. But you know what? It doesn't matter that they're all there, does it? What matters is not only that they're all there, but that when God says to do something, they do it. Just that assemblage doesn't do anything. And I'm glad everyone's here this morning that's here. But just being present this morning before God and showing before men a desire to meet with God, you know, that doesn't accomplish a harvest, does it? That's not the end result. That's just kind of the first step, as it were. And there's steps to follow that could lead to great failure, even as it does in this case. But they're there, standing before God. And they ask for prayer about God's will. Verse 2, they said, let we beseech thee, our supplication be accepted before thee, and pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even all this remnant, for we are left but a few of many, as thine eyes do behold us, that the Lord thy God may show us the way wherein we may walk, and the thing that we may do. It's kind of like a prayer meeting. You're sitting in the prayer meeting, and somebody raised their hand, and they say very sincerely, you know, I've got something I'm burdened about. I've got a decision that I need to make. It's about work, or it's about schooling, it's about marriage, it's about family, it's about victory over sin. And I just want to know what God wants me to do about it. Sounds good, doesn't it? And that is good. But it's not good if it just sounds good, because in our story, again, this sounds great. As you're reading it, you're reading the Bible, you think, wow, this is great. I mean, if Israel finally is yielding to God, and they're saying, oh, a prophet of God, just pray for us that the Lord may show us the way wherein we may walk and the thing that we may do. But you know, desire for God's blessing doesn't necessarily bring God's blessing, does it? Just in this story, I mean, they've got a desire, it seems, and it seems sincere. I mean, they are shouting out to the preacher, as it were, in their day, saying, please just pray for us. We just want to know what God wants us to do. It sounds good. But it's not the end result, is it? And so they ask for prayer about God's will. And then Jeremiah promised to pray and to reveal everything given to him by God. Verse 4, then Jeremiah the prophet said unto them, I have heard you. Behold, I will pray unto the Lord your God according to your words. And it shall come to pass that whatsoever thing the Lord shall answer you, I will declare it unto you. I will keep nothing back from you. All right, now Jeremiah, we're looking at a story of failure this morning. I think everybody has sensed that as we come to this story. They're going to sow a bad crop, but could they blame the preacher, the prophet? No, he said, all right, I'll pray. He didn't say, well, I don't think you're going to do what God wants you to do, so I'm not even going to bother, did he? He said, I'm going to pray about that. And whatever God says, look, I'm going to tell you everything that God says. I'm not going to hold anything back from you. He is, as far as this preacher in this passage, I mean, he is right there with them as far as saying, I'm going to do everything I can to help you with this decision and make a right decision. He's there promoting God's cause with them, just like they seem to be seeking God's cause. You know, the idea, if we're talking about crops and a harvest, say there were agricultural students that seem very sincere. They want to plant a good crop. They want to have a good harvest. But what happens when their first crop fails? What is their response going to be? You know, their response might be this, to lash out at their teacher saying, why didn't you tell us this? Or why did you give us, you know, to the person that provided the seed? But, you know, as somebody comes to God, as in this story here this morning, can they blame the preacher in our story when things fail? Can they blame the Word of God when things go wrong, as they look at it and say, I'm not getting the harvest that I desired to get, and so I blame God? You know, they can't. Because the preacher was faithful and the Word of God was true. Here's what the Word of God says about it. Psalm 12:6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Now what we have before us this morning is a perfect manual. Is there any error in this book? None. I mean, this is absolutely, authoritatively this morning, the Word of God. And praise God, by God's grace, as a church, we can lift it up and exalt it and share it. And you know what? God is very willing this morning. If somebody comes to God and says, God, I just want to know the truth. I want to know your will. I want to know, God, what I should do about this, what I should do about this. And God, whatever it is that you say in the Word of God, that's what I want to do. You know what? God is faithful to give us His Word. In fact, the Bible says, James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. God, I need wisdom. Oh, wait, you got it. He doesn't chew you out. He doesn't upbraid. He upbraideth not, but he giveth all men liberally. All you got to do is ask in faith. I mean, if you're trusting God, God, I need to know, God, what it is that you want me to do. God will make it clear according to the Word of God. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. But so that knowledge is available, that information is available. But I put in my notes, note to self when reaping a bad harvest, don't blame God. Right? When the day comes of taking in the harvest or of reaping, we can't stop and go, oh, I blame God. Or I blame the Word of God and the instruction about the Word of God. Note to self, no, it's blameless. It's pure, it's perfect. It has the answer. It tells the story very clearly, even as we'll see. In this scripture. So they asked for instruction about planting the crop, and they vowed before God to follow every bit of God's instruction. Verse 5 and 6. Then they said to Jeremiah, the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us, if we do not, even according to all things for the which the Lord thy God shall send thee to us, whether it be good or whether it be evil, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send thee, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. Again, I was reading that scripture, and I should know the story, but I guess it wasn't as familiar to me as I thought. And as I read that, I thought, oh, wow, that is so good. Praise God. I mean, they are saying to God, God be my witness, that when God says to do something, I mean, I'm going to do it. I'm going to cross the T's and dot the I's just according to how God says, whether it be evil, that means whether it be hard or whether it be easy. No matter what it is. Sounds good, doesn't it? You know, that's how deceived they are. That's how self-deceived they are as they look at themselves before God. They feel like they are being honest before God. They feel like they're really saying to God, God, if you want me to do it, God, I'll do it, no matter what it is. They are self-deceived. You know, the old phrase, your talk talks and your walk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Do you get it? Claiming it doesn't make it so. Your talk talks and your walk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Claiming it doesn't make it so. Just because you say it, just because I say to God, God, I want your will for my life, whatever you say that you want me to do, that doesn't make it so. What does God want to see? Does he want to see me say something, or does he want me to see me live something? He wants to see me live it. And so what we think or what we boast doesn't make a difference. You know, we've got this army barracks over here, and we've had some men go into battle. And they're say at these military barracks, there's a proud new recruit, and he's bragging about how bold he's going to be in battle under fire, how he's just going to shine, and how he can take it, and how he's so confident. There might be another young recruit that looks at himself and says, you know, I'm scared. I don't know how I'm going to handle it. I don't know what's going to happen. But when the battle takes place and they're under fire, that shy recruit could be courageous, and that bragging recruit could be a coward. Because it doesn't matter what you say, it matters what you do. You know, tonight or this morning, it doesn't matter to God what we say. God is not pleased this morning if I stood in church and I said, you know, whatever God says to me, I'm going to do, no matter if it's tough or if it's easy, I'm going to do it. God's not impressed. What God desires is to see me not just say it, but to see me live it. He wants to see me have a race on the Lord's Day at the Olympics in the 1920s and say, you know what, I'm not going to run. Because I believe God's more important than sports. He wants to see me take that decision to stand, even if everybody around me is disobeying God, displeasing God. He wants to see me stand up and be counted like Daniel and the three Hebrew children. You know, what matters to God is not what somebody says. What matters to God is what somebody does. And so they asked for instructions about planting their crop. Again, it sounds good. And they were told about bad seeds and good. That's the second point. They were told about bad seeds and good. And it's interesting. God waits 10 days to answer them. In verse 7, it says, it came to pass after 10 days that the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah. In reading the story, you might stop and think, why the 10-day break? Did God know what he was going to do? He did, didn't he? I mean, God wasn't in heaven thinking, well, you know, I'm wondering today what I'm going to do about this situation. But there's a pause that God gives of 10 days and waiting to share this answer. And I think it's more like this. Does God know they're going to fail? Yes. And can you not see the mercy of God and the fact that God's still going to tell them what they should do, even though he knows what they're going to do about it? What mercy? I believe it's this. God waited 10 days to make these people stop and think about what they said. They had said before a holy God, I called God for a witness before me. That whatever God says to me, I'm going to do that. They vowed before a holy God that is the Almighty God that they would do even the tough things if that's what God wanted them to do. And they had 10 days to think about it. You know, have you ever made a covenant with God? Don't break it. Don't break that covenant with God. Ecclesiastes 5:4, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. God's not impressed again by a vow, but he is impressed by somebody that vows a vow and pays it, who's faithful, who is considerate of their promise before God. And so God waits 10 days to answer them. And they're all assembled, and everyone hears God's word when they're told about bad seeds and good. They're all assembled. In verse 8, then called he Johanan, the son of Korea, and all the captains of the forces which were with him, and all the people from the least, even to the greatest, and said unto them, thus saith the Lord God, the God of Israel, unto whom ye sent me to present your supplication before him. If you're trying to picture it in your mind, Jeremiah's standing there, and these people that are left in the city of Jerusalem are assembled before him. What you're seeing is not just men. Yes, you've got the leaders there, maybe in the front, but it's the women. It's the children. Everybody is there before God. Now, I want to stop real quick. as a child in this day, they're all going to make a bad decision to disobey God. But as a child in this day, accountable before God, knowing what God says about what they're going to do. Because here's what it's going to be. It's going to be, don't go to Egypt, okay? So it's a very clear thing that a child even can see. Don't go to Egypt. But that child, there could have been a child on that day that stood up and said, you know what? God said not to go to Egypt. I'm not going to go to Egypt. It would be another story in the Bible, like other stories that we have, of children, now get this, children that lived the same time as these children. Children also that maybe some of these children knew. Their names, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were taken in the Babylonian captivity. They were taken to Babylon. They're part of the captivity. But I believe if Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had been there, I believe based on what the Word of God tells us about these young men, that they would have said, we're not going to go to Egypt because God said not to go to Egypt. Why would I think that? Well, they're the ones that, as teenagers, the king said, eat the king's meat. Well, the king's meat was offered to idols, and the wine which he drank was offered to idols. They said, no, we're not going to do that. We don't want to do that. So they asked, can we have something else? Just give us porridge. Not because they like porridge, but because they wanted to honor God. They wanted to please God, and they wanted to be counted for God. So they said, just give us porridge, and God blessed that. This is the same Daniel that said, no, I'm going to pray to God, and it doesn't matter what you say. Even if you're going to feed me to lions, I'm going to pray. And so he gets up in his window and he prays. It's the same three Hebrew children that they said, look, if you don't bow down to this idol, you're going to be cast into this fiery furnace. And they said, go ahead. So there were young people at this time, they were in the Babylonian captivity, that I believe if they had been here with these people before God, and the man of God said, look, don't go to Egypt, they go, no, not us, we're not going. But the point is this, every single person that was there was accountable. You know, God's not thinking this morning because you're a part of a group, maybe this group or another group, that you're not accountable for truth. Does that make sense? So when they go to leave and go down into Egypt, God's not going to say, well, to somebody, you didn't know. Or there's an excuse because you're part of a group. No, the accountability was individual accountability. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that they were all there assembled to hear what God said. And here's what he said. First of all, they were promised deliverance if they would submit and remain in the land. Beginning at verse 10. If you will still abide in this land, just stay here, okay, in this land of captivity in Jerusalem, but Jerusalem that's under the Chaldeans. If you will still abide in this land, then will I build you and not pull you down. I will plant you and not pluck you up. For I repent me of the evil that I've done unto you. Be not afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom ye are afraid. Be not afraid of him, saith the Lord. For I am with you to save you, and to deliver you from his hand. And I will show mercies unto you, that he may have mercy upon you, and cause you to return to your own land. Okay. To put yourselves in the story, because you may not understand what's taking place, there's an enemy that is oppressing. And you're in captivity, even though you've not been sent to Babylon, you're in captivity under that enemy, but you have a measure of freedom. It's like being a house prisoner, kind of. You have a measure of freedom, but you're under that other government, and you're afraid. What are you afraid of? That they're going to take us into captivity. You're afraid that they're going to oppress us. And so let me put it this way. Trusting God isn't easy. Does that make sense? Because we can look at the story and say, well, why didn't they just obey God? Well, look, there was all this pressure that was on them. There were all these human reasons why it was making it difficult. So it's not an easy thing. But what's the problem? The problem is this. They just need to trust God. They just need to take God at his word and believe God and obey God. Have you ever heard of the tightrope walker Blondin? Blondin? Is that a familiar name? Actually, he performed in Edinburgh. I was surprised to find that out because I knew about his name from the United States. But Blondin actually performed down at Leith Walks when the old botanical gardens was over, I guess, somewhere down there in Leith. And as a tightrope walker, sometimes he would take his manager, put him on his back, and carry his manager across the tightrope. That takes a lot of trust, doesn't it? I mean, it's one thing to trust yourself walking on a tightrope, which I would never do, but then to trust somebody else, even if you watched it many, many times. I mean, that would just take an enormous amount of what? Faith. You know, for us to believe God when all the world says evolution is true, all the world says homosexual marriage is fine, all the world says you can get to heaven any way you want, just take whatever religion of your choosing and go that way. When the world says all these things, for us to trust the Word of God, what the Word of God says, it's not easy. But it takes faith. And God says, look, if you trust me, I'll save you. If you trust me, I'll bless you. If you trust me, this is where the good harvest is. But we have to trust. God's a very gracious God. But the Bible says, Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. It's not possible to please him because you're not obeying him, you're not trusting him. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. What does God want to see in your life today? He wants to see faith. What did he want to see in the lives of these people? Faith, confidence in him, trust in him, dependence upon him. And so he says, look, he gives them all the truth. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to plant you. I'm going to meet your needs. I'm with you. Right? But secondly, they were promised destruction if they refused to listen to God. See, they had a decision to make. As God says this to them, there's a process, a thought process that's taking place. They're not going to get into Egypt without a choice. Does that make sense? It's going to have to be a definite decision. Here's what God says in verse 13 and 14. But if ye say, we will not dwell in this land, neither obey the voice of the Lord your God, saying, no, but we will go into the land of Egypt, where we shall see no war, nor hear sound of trumpet, nor have hunger of bread, and there will we dwell. Okay, God says, if you don't believe me, that the blessing's here in Jerusalem, and you go ahead and go to Egypt because you're believing a lie that you're going to prosper there, that you're not going to be bothered by warfare. But notice what they had to say to get there. But if ye say, we will not. But if ye say, no, I'm going to go to Egypt. Do you see it? See, for us this morning, when God says in his word, be holy for I am holy, and we say, no, I don't want that. I'm not going to submit to the holiness of God. I'm not going to get that rubbish out of my life. I'm not going to set aside that music. I'm not going to set aside that telly. I'm not going to set aside those books. I'm not going to set aside those friends. I'm not going to set aside that dress. I'm not going to set aside those things. There's a decision, isn't there? Somebody doesn't get that way without thought. They have to say to God, God, no. And so when the harvest comes in the future, you can't look back and say, oh, I blame God. God said, wait a second, here's the decision. It's in front of you. It's a decision that you can make. If you want to violate it, it's your choice, but it's an active decision. They would have to harden their faces against God to do this. Verse 15, now therefore hear the word of the Lord, you remnant of Judah. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if ye wholly set your faces to enter into Egypt, and to go to sojourn there. That phrase is used twice. That idea of wholly set your faces. Do you know what that is? That look of determination? Benson, I've already spoken about him this morning. Just using for illustrations this morning, I guess. Welcome to being a preacher's kid. But when he was in the States, he had an opportunity to shoot a rifle that I have. It's a 243. It's a real rifle. It's not a 22. A 22 caliber is a rifle that when you shoot it, it's like, it's loud, but it's like the crack of a whip. A real rifle is like, I mean, major loud. But Benson had the courage to shoot it at a target that we're shooting at. And the scope bumped him a little bit. Well, I've had the scope bump me before when I've shot a rifle and it actually cut me. So, I mean, when it bumps you pretty good. But Benson said, no, I'm going to shoot it again. I'm going to shoot it again. You know what? He did. He shot it again. 10 years old, right? And I thought, that's good. But you know what he had is he said, I'm going to shoot it again. He had a look of determination. He set his face to do it. You know what that is, right? I mean, there's been things that you've looked at, and they're difficult things that, you know, you got to do. And you get that look of determination. For a dad, it might be changing that nappy, you know, on the child, and you get that game face on, right? You can smile. It's okay. I'm going to do this. What these people are doing before God, they're saying, I am going to have my way. I am going to do this. It is this. It is not just saying, oh, I'm going to do this. It's like, I will do this. It's like Satan, I will, I will, I will. It's not, oops, I fell into sin. It's that, no, I've hardened my heart against God. I'm not going to obey God. And this, I'm going to do my own thing. Psalm 66, 18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That's what it is. It's that face set regarding iniquity. I'm honoring iniquity instead of honoring God. And here's the sad thing. The consequences of that decision were made very clear. Now, I'm going to read this very quickly, but listen to the consequences of their disobedience if they go to Egypt. First of all, they're going to be defeated in battle. Verse 16, then it shall come to pass that the sword which ye feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt, and the famine which ye were afraid shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and there ye shall die. Okay, is God letting it be known what's going to happen? They said, I want to go to Egypt because I'm safe there. And God says it's the last place of safety. However it happens, they would die. Verse 17, so shall it be with all the men that set their faces, there's that phrase again, to go into Egypt, to sojourn there. They shall die by the sword, by the famine, by the pestilence, and none of them shall remain or escape from the evil that I will bring upon them. Okay, let it be known. You want to harden your heart against God? God says, all right, consequences are this. Very clear. They would suffer the wrath of God. Verse 18, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as mine anger and my fury hath been poured forth upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so shall my fury be poured forth upon you when ye shall enter into Egypt. And ye shall be an execration and an astonishment and a curse and a reproach, and ye shall see this place no more. God said, my wrath is coming. And then God clearly admonished them not to do it. Verse 19, the Lord hath said concerning you, O ye remnant of Judah, go ye not into Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day. Do you see what I see? I see God setting that child down, as it were, in the chair and saying to that child, look, I am pleading with you. I want to make this abundantly clear. You want to go into Egypt, okay? Here's the consequences. You've got to trust me if you're going to stay here. But if you go there, I promise you, you're going to be destroyed by famine, pestilence, and the sword. You're going to be taken out. You're not going to get away from my wrath. My wrath will hound you there. Could God make it any clearer? You know, I've shared this story before about when I was in high school. I loved camp. And every summer, I looked forward to camp. And I got to go to Christian camp growing up. It was a blessing that I had. But I ticked off this other teenage girl who told her mom and dad that I said something to her. And it was true what I said, but I said it kind of jokingly, and she took it very personally and was offended. And I argued with my mom and dad late into the night on Sunday night, saying, I'm not going to apologize. And them saying, yes, you are going to apologize. And in fact, if you don't apologize, you're not going to go to camp tomorrow. You know, I had to humble my heart, go up to this girl and say, look, I'm sorry, please forgive me. And but if I hadn't, I wouldn't have gone to camp. Why would I waste something like camp because of my pride, which I was fighting for, wasn't I? I was saying, no, I won't, no, I won't, no, I won't. You could be here this morning. I keep wanting to say tonight. You could be here this morning, and you've been saying to God, no, I won't, no, I won't, no, I won't, no, I won't. And God in his mercy is saying, you need to, you need to, you need to, you need to. I want to tell you that's something that you need to do. And it's okay if you yield so that you don't reap the consequences that God's warning you of. God in his love says, look, now's the time, now's the time, now's the time, now's the time. Don't continue, don't pursue this, don't continue to do this. Why? Because the consequences are so extreme that God knows exactly what they are. And so God is saying to them, out of love, and again, does he have to? He knows they're going to mess up. But he still says, look, this is what's going to happen. And God knew they were going to plant bad seed. And it must sadden the heart of God when he knows that, right? Because they had wandering hearts. Verse 20. For you dissembled in your hearts when ye sent me unto the Lord your God, saying, pray for us unto the Lord our God, and according to all that the Lord our God shall say, so declare unto us, and we will do it. Now that one phrase, ye dissembled in your hearts, what's that mean? It means they were double-minded. It means they had not settled in their heart before God that what God said they would do. They said it with their mouth, but they hadn't decided to do it in their heart. Does that make sense? So it was vocalized, but it wasn't part of their heart. They had wandering hearts. James says, purify your hearts, you double-minded. He says in James 1:8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Elijah pled with people that were double-minded. He said in 1 Kings 18:21, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Have you settled in your heart you're going to follow God? Settle it. Decide in your heart today, by God's grace, I'm going to please God. By God's grace, I'm going to follow God. That's not just going to be what I say. It's going to be what I do. Because here's the truth. Their disobedience was already accomplished because it was in their heart. Verse 21 and 22. And now I have this day declared it to you, but ye have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God, nor anything for the which he hath sent me unto you. Now therefore, know certainly that ye shall die by the sword, by the famine, by the pestilence, in the place whither ye desire to go and to sojourn. Okay, I want to, again, pause real quick. Where are they? Are they in Egypt? No. They're still in the land. So how could they have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God? What he had told them is not, don't go to Egypt. Because they've already decided where? In their heart that they weren't going to obey. Do you get it? It was already there. It was already in their heart. They're not physically in Egypt, but it's in their heart. You know, where's your heart this morning? Is it in Egypt? Is it away from God? Is it already running to that place that God said, hey, stay away from that, get away from that, don't go there, don't do that? Because God says, look, I've told you about that's not a place you should go. And whether you're physically there or just there in your heart this morning, it's the same thing to God. That's why the Bible says, if you look on a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery with her. That's why it says, if you hate somebody in your heart, it's murder. Because if it's there in your heart, it's there. And God says, deal with it. Don't go there. They were firmly set to plant bad seeds is the last point. Firmly set. Now, I want you to see this. This is important to our story this morning. Because you can't pin these people down. It's not going to be their fault when they fail. It's going to be God's fault. It's not going to be their fault when they fail. It's going to be the prophet's fault. Watch it. You'll see it in the Word of God. Their pride blinded them. Verse 1 and 2. It came to pass that when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking unto all the people all the words of the Lord their God, for the which the Lord their God had sent him to them, even all these words, then spake Azariah the son of Hoshea and Johanan the son of Korea, and get this, and all the what? Do you see it? All the proud men, saying unto Jeremiah. You know what a proud person is? A proud person is somebody who always knows better than God. God said this. Well, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. Ah, no. We'll be fine in Egypt. All the proud people rise up against God. That's why God hates pride. Pride just stands up to God and says, God, you're a liar. That's pride. It's the humble that God can use. Why? Because the humble submit and go, God, you're right. I'm wrong. Please forgive me. But they rose up in their pride. You know, here's a good test of your pride this morning. Can you take God's word and accept it, or do you always know better? Can you take what God says and say, I agree with that. I'm agreeing with God. I'm not right, but God is right. I thought I was right, but I'm wrong. God, you're right. That's humility. Pride is, nah, I know better than that. Nah, I know better. That's what they're saying, isn't it? They're going to go into Egypt and be destroyed. I know better. Nah, they don't. No, God's telling them, look, this is the consequences. So their pride blinded them. Then they blamed God's servant. They accused him of misrepresenting God. Thou speakest falsely to Jeremiah. The Lord our God hath not sent thee to say, go not into Egypt to sojourn there. Are they right? No, they're wrong. Is God going to, they're going to stand before God someday. Oh, we thought Jeremiah was making it up. We thought Jeremiah was just scare-tactoring, you know, scaremongering us, just trying to get us to stay in the land because he wanted us to stay here, be the captives of the Chaldeans. And God's going to go, oh, okay, because you thought he was not representing me properly, it's okay. No. No, they're going to go to Egypt. They're going to be destroyed. They got it wrong. They're blaming God's servant because of their pride. They accused him of misrepresenting God. And again, they accused him of working for the enemy. Verse 3. But Barak the son of Neriah setteth thee against us for to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, that they may put us to death and carry us away captives into Babylon. Ah, they're spreading lies. And those lies are going again, out in front of all people there, and there's going to be some great accountability that these leaders have for their disobedience to God. But they unite against God and did what God said not to do. Read it beginning at verse 4. We're getting close to the end here. So Johanan, the son of Korea, and all the captains of the forces, and all the people, obeyed not the voice of the Lord to dwell in the land of Judah. But Johanan, the son of Korea, and all the captains of the forces took all the remnant of Judah that were returned from all nations whither they had been driven to dwell in the land of Judah, even men and women and children and king's daughters and every person that Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had left with Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Jeremiah the prophet, and Barak, the son of Neriah. So they came into the land of Egypt, for they obeyed not the voice of the Lord. Thus came they even to Tahpenes in northern Egypt. All of them. You know, it's a very sad thing. You read the story. There's some dads in that story that are going to give an account to God. They led their family away from God's will. There's some individuals that are going to stand and give an account before God for their leadership in that movement as they spoke out and said, no, 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 no big deal. Let's go ahead and do this thing. They're going to give a strict account before a holy God. What do you think happened in Egypt? Everything that God said, right? That's what the Word of God says. Jeremiah 44:11. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will set my face against you for evil to cut off all Judah. I'll take the remnant of Judah that have set their faces to go into the land of Egypt to sojourn there, and they shall all be consumed and fall in the land of Egypt. They shall even be consumed by the sword, by the famine. They shall die from the least even unto the greatest, by the sword and by the famine. And they shall be an execration and an astonishment and a curse and a reproach. For I will punish them that dwell in the land of Egypt, as I have punished Jerusalem, by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. So that none of the remnant of Judah, which are gone into the land of Egypt to sojourn there, shall escape or remain. Wow. God says, nobody's getting out of my judgment. You know, I almost feel bad for them, do you? They're going to be destroyed by God. But you know, I don't feel too bad for them because they decided to rebel against God. They sowed those seeds. You know, that's what they... Why shouldn't they have that harvest? It's exactly what they sowed. Why should I feel bad today when people rebel against God and I look at their life and I say, you know, their life is messed up and I pity them? My heart goes out to an alcoholic or a drunkard or somebody that's living in sin. But look, God says in His Word that sin destroys. You reap what you sow. What are you sowing today? Galatians 6:7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. You know, today, you might say it through a message like this and think, oh, that's kind of a discouraging message. It is if you continue in your sin or in rebellion against God, somebody continues in rebellion against God and is punished. That's disheartening. But what's a blessing? My wife and I, we read Jonah in our personal devotions that we have our, as a couple this week. And in Jonah chapter 4, Jonah's upset because God's going to spare Nineveh. And he says to God, he goes, I didn't want to tell them judgment was coming because I knew if they repented that you're a merciful God and you're a forgiving God and you're a long-suffering God and that you would forgive them. You know, the blessing this morning is I can say to you this morning, if in your heart you realize, look, I've been saying to God, God, I want to do this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. And you know it's against God. You know it violates God's word. And you're hoping for a good harvest and you're deceived. That you can understand that this morning and say, you know what, God, I was wrong. Please forgive me. I don't want to dwell in Egypt. I want to dwell where you want me to dwell. And I will obey you. When you show me something in your word, please forgive me for just saying it. I'm going to live it before you. I'm going to do that because what you sow is what you reap. It doesn't matter this morning if you think, I can handle that sin, I can keep that sin in my life, and I'm still going to raise a godly family, I'm still going to be a godly child, I'm still going to be a godly parent, I'm still going to be a godly whatever. It doesn't matter. It doesn't happen that way because it violates the law of sowing and reaping. If we want to reap a good harvest, we got to sow a good crop. What are you sowing today? May God help us to sow the right seed and to yield to His authority to have His harvest. Let's pray. Father, I pray that the Spirit of God give us grace to submit. All Israel had to do was get on their face before God and say, oh God, if that's what you desire us to do, to stay in Jerusalem, then we'll stay. And some of the people might have said, but what about the Chaldeans? They're going to kill us. And God's people would have to stand up and say, no, we trust God. God said, stay here to have the blessing. Father, trusting you isn't easy, but Father, it's certainly wise. And I pray this morning that the word of God would speak to our hearts. We can't have a good harvest. We all want a good harvest. We all want the blessing. We all want heaven. We all want a victory over sin. We all want the blessing of a strong marriage and a good family and all these things. But Father, what we sow is what we reap. And so I pray, Spirit of God, give us grace to sow godliness, to sow obedience, to sow righteousness. Lord, may we submit to you in every area of our life that we can have the harvest that you desire us to have. And so may the Spirit of God speak to our hearts this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. 251, near the cross. Near the cross. 251.